First of all, I'm not terribly sure how to say thanks. Jimmy Tucker and Elliot and Joan Van Ryan and Bill Hine and Uncle Neil Google all told me and Jim that we were going to have a wonderful time in Spanish Wells. And they were absolutely right. They told us about your gracious hospitality, about the fact that I would come home weighing more than when I left. I didn't want to step on the scale when I went home. They told me about your singing. And I think I can say with the Queen of Sheba, that half did not be told. Frankly, we came here, both June and I were very, very tired. I've had a schedule this year that most of the preachers that I told you about said, you're crazy, you'll never survive it without a heart attack. We had some stressful decisions that we needed to make, and we had made them. And we were whipped when we came. And I said, the last thing I need is another 2.5 weeks away from home. And what I really needed is 2.5 weeks here in Spanish Wells. Because we're going home refreshed and renewed. We were invited to minister to you. But you have ministered to us. And so we thank you. And I certainly trust that I haven't made 2 trips to the Bahamas, to the Spanish Wells, all in one. The first and the last. Because I may come back if you don't invite me. Anyway. I didn't catch my mutton fish yet. What I'd like you to turn with to me this evening is Genesis chapter 6. As you have understood by now, we have been dealing in the very foundations of the Christian faith, and those foundations are found in the very opening pages of the book. In the book of beginnings, which is what Genesis is all about, and what actually Genesis means, we find here in this book the seed plot of the entire Bible. Many, if not all, of the major themes and doctrines that will be built on throughout the entire Bible are begun right here in the first part of the book of Genesis. And so we discovered in our first Sunday evening here that we needed to be born again because we had been made in the image of God and sin had wrecked that image. And because sin had wrecked the image, we could not. It was an absolute impossibility to be like God. And that's what we were made to be. And what we needed was to be born again. To be created anew in the image of Christ Jesus. To have new life within us. That we might be all that God had originally intended us to be. And one day those who are born again will be conformed to the image of His Son, will be like His Son, and will populate heaven and do His will and pleasure forevermore. Last Sunday evening, we talked about a very foundational truth, that he that cometh to God must come by faith. Because it is only those who believe God, it is only those who place their confidence in him, there is only those who have faith in God that are declared righteous. It's not what we do. It's not whether we bring nice things to God. It's not whether we live upright lives. It's not all of the nice things that we possibly could do. It is believing God, resting in him, and offering to him in worship the only thing that satisfies the heart of God, and that is his own blessed Son. We saw that in the life of Abel and Cain. This evening, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we want to leave you with this understanding as clear and simple and plain as we can possibly make it. And that is this. Judgment is coming. It's a very famous story. We're just going to pick up one paragraph, essentially in the sentence in the beginning of it, just to get ourselves started with it. But it's a story that we all know very well. We'll begin at verse 5 of chapter 6. And it'll say this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and blameless in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make me an ark of gopher wood. Three rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without the pit." What a description of the face of the earth. Violence. Every thought and imagination of man's heart, only evil can see. It repented man. It repented God that he had made man. Grieved him at his heart. And yet, when we read those words, they match so identically with today's newspaper. They match so identically with today's TV newscasts. You turn them on and you're afraid that, you know, I mean, they should be X-rated. The newscasts, for the violence, for the horrible things that are going on in our world today, no natural affection absolute violence continually. Someone has said there's more violence than this is Black News and almost any other program and radio today. And it's probably true. And God said, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to destroy this earth. You know, that's a historical fact, by the way. It's a historical fact that has been attested to over and over again. The prophets, both especially Isaiah, in chapter 54, mention the ark, mention the flood, mention that flood of waters. The Lord himself in Matthew 24, as well as other places, mentions the flood, mentions this day. Peter mentions it on more than one occasion in his epistle. Throughout the Bible, it is looked back at as a landmark reality of the judgment of God. It's interesting that in sociology courses, mythological courses, as they call them, and philosophies, that in all the cultures of the world, in the stories that have been handed down from generation to generation, there is always, always a story of the flood. The details are relatively the same as they are in the scriptures, although some differ from here and there. But essentially, every culture that has any kind of oral or written historical record goes back to a day when there was a flood of waters upon the face of the earth. And scientists, if they would open their eyes and believe the Bible, would discover that many of their question marks in the fossil records would be answered by the flood. But it isn't the historical accuracy of the flood that I am absolutely interested in this morning, because for this evening it is the lessons that we can learn from it. And I just want to very briefly talk about four basic lessons that we can learn from this record that each one of us needs to take home with us tonight. And the very first one is God is a long-suffering God. It says here in verse 3 that we didn't read, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Peter picks that up in chapter 3 and verse 20 in his first epistle, and he says, because of the long suffering of God, God waited in the days of Noah while he prepared enough. God waited. The long suffering of God. God is a God who wants men to come again. God is not a great big ogre seeking to crash down judgment upon mankind. He is not some sort of awful figure who desires the worst for you. He is a long-suffering God, a God who desires your best and is waiting. The very first mention that I know of the word long-suffering in the scriptures is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. At that particular juncture of history, what has happened, of course, is the fact that the children of Israel have failed miserably at the foot of Mount Sinai. And before Moses could get down from the top of the mountain with the tables of stone, They had disobeyed the first two commandments that were written on those tables. And they had sinned a horrible sin. And Moses was again instructed to come up into the presence of God with two new stones that he had hewn out. And the Lord made his glory to pass before Moses. And the Lord said, I am a long-suffering, a merciful, and good God. I will forgive sins. I will forgive iniquities. But I will by no means clear the guilty. You see, folks, in every time, and there's two or three other times in the Old Testament where that same, practically that same idea is presented. And in each of those instances, when God presents himself as a long-suffering God, while he does that on the one hand, he says, now wait a minute. While I am long-suffering, I will not clear the guilty. Don't despise my long-suffering. Don't look down on my goodness. And that is brought before us very plainly by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and chapter 2. And I want to read those three verses to you. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after thy hardness and the impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. That's a powerful statement. What he's saying here is that here you are. You are taking advantage of the long-suffering of God. You are saying, well, yes, God's a good God. God wouldn't punish. God is long. Look at how long he's lasted. Are you sure God will judge us at all? And he says, and every day you live, when you despise his goodness, when you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you continually with an impenitent heart do not repent of your sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you are doing is you are laying up cash in the bank. And every day you deposit another deposit, and that draws interest until the day when it is withdrawn. But instead of depositing cash, what you are doing is depositing another day of wrath. Oh, it's not coming on you. No, it isn't. He's holding it. He's holding it back. He's holding it back. He's holding it back. And just like a race car at the beginning of a...
up their engine until it's up to that 6,000 RPMs and then they snap the clutch. It bursts forward with all the pent-up energy. And that's just exactly what God is saying to you. He's saying, every day I keep, the pedal keeps getting further to the bottom, the RPMs keep getting higher and higher and higher, and I'm hoping that you will come to repentance, for one day the clutch is going to snap. And the day of wrath will come. Don't despise the long-suffering of God. For if you do, Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. and that without remedy. Lesson number two. Lesson number two is this, that Noah is faithful in preaching God's message. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 says that Noah was a creature of righteousness. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 tells me that as he was building the ark, the very fact of his building the ark condemned the world that he was living in. By Noah's life and by Noah's actions and by Noah's preaching, there was a faithful witness for God, and the coming judgment of God was being faithfully preached by a man by the name of Noah, by his lip and by his actions. One of the first days I was here, I sat down in the apartment, and I had to get the guest book down, and I had to start at the beginning of the guest book, love that baby. 1, 2, 3, somewhere in Italy. He had the names and the addresses and comments of many of the men who have come here and preached. Wow. What a record of good preachers. I'm afraid to put my name in it. And that's the Goldman. There has been in this community, there has been in this island of Spanish Wells, a faithful and consistent gospel preached for many, many years. But back to the days of men who are already in the glory, who came here first to this land, to this area of the world, and faithfully preached the gospel, and there has been hundreds, thousands of men and women who have been saved, who have been born again, who have lived consistent godly lives in the midst of this community, and you have been a witness to that. You have listened to the preaching. You have watched the faithful, consistent lives of men who have lived godly lives before you and have warned you of coming judgment. Will it be said of you, as the Lord predicted in Matthew chapter 24, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life was going on as usual. You got up in the morning, you did the things you always did until suddenly the ark's door was closed one day. They were left to go into the judgment. And they knew not. They knew not. What do you mean they knew not? They had the faithful preaching of Noah, but they had closed their ears to it. They had gone their own way. They had turned Noah off, like you have turned off many faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. And just as surely as there was a last day in Noah's day, there will be a last day in the day of grace. And once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, on which side of that door will you be on? Lesson number three. The guard was available. There's been a number of years that I read a little book on how big the ark was. And then he talked about how many animals could have fit inside that ark. And then they added up all of the species that we know now
and if one pair of each of these species and seven pair of each of the clean animals would have gotten inside that ark, which they did, and if that would happen today, you know how big the ark was? It was so big that all of the animals in the world that would have gone into that ark would have filled up less than one third of the space in that ark. There was all kinds of room. There was plenty of room. There could have been many that would have come into the ark, and there would have been room for all. It was large enough. It was safe enough. It was a seaworthy vessel. It was pitched within and without with pitch. It wasn't going to sink. As a matter of fact, the dimensions of that ark, interestingly enough, that was another thing in his book that I read that was fascinating to me, was the fact that they were trying to figure out how to make bigger ships back a number of years ago. And in one brilliant and probably Christian shipbuilder went back to the dimensions of the ark and said if that thing could have floated in all of the turmoil, it must have been a pretty steady craft. And it was a pretty good sized craft. And he began to build a large ship based on the relationship of length and width and height that there was in the ark. And he brought to shipbuilding an entire new idea. Well, even today, the great cruise ships and the great monstrous vessels are built with the same kind of relationship. This is a seaworthy craft. But I want to tell you about someone who is really seaworthy. I want to tell you about another ark. An ark called Jesus Christ, whose death made it possible for everyone to be saved. The dimensions of heaven are large enough, but believe me, for everyone, there's room enough, and there is bread enough in my Father's house, and to spare. Why? Why don't you come? And it is certainly safe enough. Oh, is it safe? Do you know what the word pitch in Genesis chapter 6 says? You know what that word pitch is translated most of the time in the Old Testament? You know how it's translated? It's translated by a word that you are very familiar with. It's translated atonement. That's what atonement means. It's a pitch. It makes you safe. It covers completely. And you see, the reality is that word atonement in the Old Testament says that and it pictures the tabernacle, doesn't it? In its very essence. And it pictures that mercy seat which was over the ark of the covenant. And on that mercy seat there was sprinkled the blood of the atonement. And when he saw the blood, that's what we sang, that's what the choir sang tonight. And when he saw the blood, sin was covered over for a season. Oh, but the writer of the Hebrews says that there was a problem there, wasn't it? It was only covered over for a season. They had to do it all over again. But I want to tell you about a sacrifice, as the apostle in the Hebrews. I want to tell you about a sacrifice that one sacrifice forever took away sins, didn't cover them over, took them away, made God satisfied. There is only one sacrifice for sins forever that satisfies the heart of God and has completely taken away your sins. Now, the New Testament word for it is propitiation. That's another big old fancy theological word that we need to study one of the days. What a reality that is. That God is satisfied. God is satisfied with the death of the Son. the death of his son is large enough that he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The ark is available. It's safe. It's sure. It's forever. Lesson number 4. The flood was inescapable. There came a day when God said to Noah, all right, you didn't yet. And Noah came with his family, his 3 sons and their wives, and Noah's wife. The 8 of them came into the ark. All the animals were in the ark. Everything was ready. And it was another 7 days. Another 7 days. Maybe, just maybe, there would be 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 who would come. 7 days. I wonder if this is the 7th day. I wonder if this is the last day. I wonder if the Lord is saying, one more day. So I don't know. I have no idea. I can't guarantee salvation tomorrow. And after that 7 days, the Lord shut it in. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And that's not just the Sunday school duty. That's the word of God. And the Lord not only rained down water from the heaven, but he opened up the fountains of the deep and the waters came up from beneath the earth. And there was an awful catastrophe. And all flesh died. That's what it says in chapter 7, verse 1. All flesh died. Every man, every beast, every bird died. And every living thing within the ark lived. What about this? You know what? Can you give me 5 minutes? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be another catastrophic event. Brother Morris was suggesting it this morning about the atoms. Remember the breaking of bread meeting? He was talking about the atoms as very, very recent. And he was talking about the atoms as nucleus and no protons and neutrons and all this stuff running around inside there. And some men in science, Kessel figured out how come the atom stays together, because the way it's charged electrically, it should fall apart. And you see, what's going on, of course, is the Lord, by him, all things are held together. Colossians chapter 1. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. You know what they do when they have an atom bomb? They split the atom. They break it apart. They let it explode. An atom exploded. And it creates a horrendous amount of heat. We know it as the atomic bomb. This entire world is an atomic bomb. Every element in this world is an atomic bomb waiting You know what is going to happen? When the Lord releases His grip. You talk about the Big Bang Theory. Now there's the Big Bang. Not at the beginning of the world, it's the end. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In Revelation chapter 20 that is read to us already this evening, it says, there was a great white throne. And him that sat upon that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Well, there's no time no more place for it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand at the door. And the books were open. First of all, I think the book of life is going to be open. Your name is not going to be there. Because you're the dead. The books of your works are going to be open. And you're going to be judged according to your works. This book is going to be open. That Jesus Christ is going to judge you by the words of His book. And all three are going to condemn you. And He will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And Peter says that those who scoff at the second coming of the Lord are willingly ignorant that there was a time when God stepped into this world and brought a cataclysmic judgment by water. And He promised He would never do it again by water, that He will do it again by fire. And just as surely as it happened in Noah's day, it will happen in the future again. Yeah. God is a long-suffering God. He is not willing that any should perish. He waits, and He waits, and He waits. But don't despise His way. Don't despise His goodness, because one day it's going to end. And judgment is going to fall. You have listened over and over to the faithful preaching of the word. The ark is available. Judgment will come. And I have nothing to say to you this evening except flee from the wrath to come. Come to the ark of safety. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. It's a big old-fashioned word that says change your mind. It says admit that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. My Father, we thank you this evening that you are a long-suffering God. We thank you this evening that you are not willing that any should perish. We thank you this evening that there is not one person in this room that you would like to see go to hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And you have done everything that could possibly be done so that no one needs to go. Father, we thank you for what you have done at the place called hell. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the safety that is given to each and every one. And we're thankful this evening for the many in this room who have fled and have found the safety and the joy and the comfort and the security of the ark, all that you have ever said it would be. Our Father, tonight our hearts are moved for those who are here who do not know you, who up until this moment have despised your goodness, and every day they are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Father, if it would please you, speak to those souls this evening by your Spirit, warn them once again of the coming judgment, the sin, the unrighteousness, and judgment. And Father, we would pray that there would be one soul here that even tonight would come into the safety of the earth and find all the blessings that are associated with you. We commend everything that has been done this evening, all the singing, the speaking, the comments, the Bible reading, as you have done. And ask that you would be able to use it. And Father, we would want to listen for that one who we found it easy. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it. We would love you.